Ghost. Amen. All right. Well, let's get into St. Robert Bellarmine's five opinions, but one of them is not going to be an opinion. One of them is going to be definitively the right answer. You all saw the news, of course, on the burning of the Notre Dame Cathedral. Yeah. Notre Dame. Yes, Notre Dame. Yes. Do you realize, I was doing a little bit of history, cross-checking facts, but do you realize that St. Thomas Aquinas saw the completion of this cathedral? There's different accounts of when it finished being built, but at least one account says it took 100 years, begun in 1160, and then finished by 1260, and that's exactly at the time that St. Thomas Aquinas was appointed to teach at the University of Paris. So he walked into that cathedral and prayed, I'm sure, many a time, because Notre Dame Cathedral is close to the University of Paris, where he was one of the main professors. And also St. Louis, King of France, was king at that time when it was being completed. So we know two saints that lived right there. And yes, they were able to save the relics. Yes. Crown of thorns, most importantly. And usually that stays in Sainte-Chapelle, which is a tiny cathedral built just for the Crown of Thorns by King Louis the Ninth, St. Louis the Ninth. But they must bring it over to the main cathedral of Our Lady at times. So this was apparently one of them. But Sainte-Chapelle is one of the most exquisite jewels. It has so much window glass in it, stained glass, it almost doesn't seem to have columns. These things were built 800 years ago. Show me a build. Well, of course, we can't live that long, but show me any building we've built in this century or last century that's going to be standing 800 years from now. And so, and even this fire, the way it burned, it wasn't going to affect the stone. The stone was still going to survive. So amazing, those Middle Ages were amazing. And we're in awe of some of the technology they had back then, which we don't seem to know as well today, or maybe it's fallen out of use. But just to build something that well, so magnificent.
Yes, but they said even to restore it, to have the artisan that qualified.
Yes. You know, what is unmistakable is that the faith and the culture that produced it is no longer present.
Yeah, that's part of
yeah, I mean, basically Notre Dame is more of a museum than a church. They schedule events in there, music concerts. Oh. They're trying to generate revenue. By the way, the government of France owns it. Did you know that? Because of the Freemasonic revolutions that happened in France, they seized all church property. And so the Catholic Church, so-called Catholic Church, is only allowed to use it. They could tell them to get packing any day. So poor France, it's the eldest daughter of the church, but has fallen so terribly because of the French Revolution, there were other Freemasonic revolutions, the secularism, and then the final death blow, as far as I'm concerned, is Vatican II. Mass attendance in Paris, I believe, is in the single digits on Sunday. So they can't even get 10% to go regularly to fulfill what Catholics know to be their number one duty, their number one listed duty. Oh yes, one of the world famous organs. Yes, absolutely.
Father loves the organs.
Oh yes, we organs are wonderful. You work it out amongst yourselves. Yes, I do. But you know what? One comment I noticed on Twitter, and that is, why hasn't Pope Francis said anything? He said something through the Vatican. There was an official statement from the Vatican deploring the loss, but nothing from him personally. And I think because he detests what that cathedral represents. Traditional Catholic architecture. I don't think he likes it at all. And as a matter of fact, one word the modernists love to condemn is triumphalism. This is one of the buzzwords when they are attacking things that are traditional Catholic. They would say, we were so triumphalistic before. We used to say that the Catholic Church is the one true church, and we would have the biggest, most beautiful churches. That's the terrible evil of triumphalism. As a matter of fact, he just uttered another blasphemy on Palm Sunday against Our Lady. And I can't remember the exact words. You can look it up on Novus Ordo Watch, but... You know, the angel Gabriel, what he said is what the angel Gabriel said to Our Lady was defeated on Calvary. That's blasphemy. It was the victory of doing the will of God, of our Lord suffering that horrible, painful death. That was the victory, but he said it crushed triumphalism in her. I mean, the man has the worst mouth of any heretic I know. And this he can't possibly be the vicar of Christ on earth when he constantly spouts heresy and blasphemy. I mean, this goes on and on and on and on. So this is why we're studying the issue of the doctrine of the papacy this year, to understand what the church really teaches about the papacy, so that we can avoid the trap of saying somehow a heretic will be in the chair of Peter to lead souls to hell, and that's the way Christ set it up to be. We've been trying to refute that, and it really explode that false teaching, you know, as the months have gone on, and we're going to continue to do it today when we go into the teachings of Saint Robert Bellarmine. Okay, so anyway, no surprise. You know what would be interesting to see is if they actually restore it as it was, or if they try to modernize it. Lots of money has been promised already. By the way, I suspect it was an arson. Because of all the other churches in France that are being vandalized and set on fire, just a week or two ago, the Church of Saint-Sulpice, and I believe St. Louis-Marie de Montfort went to the seminary there, if I'm not mistaken, it was set on fire. And statues are smashed, and of course there's so few people going to these churches, so they lose that sense of protection when you have a very greatly diminishing number of people attending. There's not as many bodies there to help, you know, tell people you don't try anything. But you've got empty churches, or the churches that stay empty a long time. Well, there's more of a chance of vandalism happening. Wow. 700 in France? In 1 year in France. What's that? Sister said that she heard 1,700. But Yeah, it's incredible. Yeah, look at the numbers. It's an incredible number, you know, and remember, France is called the eldest daughter of the church. She lost that title a long time ago, a couple hundred years ago. I mean, that she just, the eldest daughter abandoned her mother as a country, so to speak. By the way, France was not the first country or the first nation to embrace Catholicism. Interestingly, it was Armenia. But that's in the east. That was even before King Clovis of France or the Frankish tribe or Frankish nation accepted Catholicism. The Armenians had already, you know, been Christianized. And it really helps when the king becomes a Catholic, because then everybody else, you better step up, we're all going to do this. Of course, then you sometimes wonder, what's the individual sincerity? But, you know, nobody was being forced. That would be the real problem, if somebody was forced. But if they chose, yes, I want to become a Catholic, that's a wonderful thing. So France is something to cry over, really, when you think of that. Yes, there's some good people here and there. Did you see that video of the people kneeling and singing the French Hail Mary? It was it's a beautiful melody with the French Hail Mary, and they kept singing it over and over again. They were sad. I mean, they're just praying, you know. And these are, a lot of them were younger people doing this. So there's good people there, but overall, you know, France has lost it. It just absolutely lost it. And but anyway, as Notre Dame was burning, one of the comments was, this is an image of what's happening to Christianity or Catholicism worldwide. You know, it's and that's true. It's not the new Pentecost, is it? The new Pentecost, the wave of enthusiasm. You can't do good things with heresy. And that's what happened with Vatican II. Okay, so you don't have it here in front of you, but I want to just put the five opinions. And by the way, opinions here, when it translates from the Latin, it doesn't translate perfectly like it should. It's in the Latin word for opinions is sententiae, which is more the idea of declarations. So there's five declarations of, can a heretical pope be deposed? So doesn't it sound a little more definitive if we said the five declarations? You know, this makes it sound like you can take it or leave it. Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. And what St. Robert Bellarmine is going to say, the first four are wrong, and the fifth one is the right one. Okay, so, and I'm going to just summarize this. Okay, five opinions on whether a heretical pope can be deposed. Okay, so this is where we are, and as you can see from your handout tonight, this is from St. Robert Bellarmine on writing about the Pope, De Romano Pontifice, Book 2, Chapter 30. So he's going to get into all five of these opinions, and it's very worthwhile to look at them. Because, again, they express the correct mind of the church. So anyway, okay, so again, I'm paraphrasing this. So the first opinion is heretical pope can't happen. So this is a moot question, because if you never have a heretical pope, why would you even bother about that question? And I was reading in another part of St. Robert Bellarmine's work, personally, he felt that it would never happen that a pope would become a heretic. He said, this is what I personally believe, but he's going to end up telling us, putting my own personal view or feeling aside, I'm going to tell you that if a pope ever became a manifest heretic, he would depose himself, and this is the correct teaching. Okay, so basically, number one, it can't happen. Number two, private heresy deposes a pope. So again, I'm just paraphrasing it. Number three, heretical popes cannot lose their office. Okay, and then number four, the church deposes a heretical pope. And for us in our legal system or our governmental system, think impeachment. Impeach the president and vote him out. So I'll just say like impeachment. And that can be done because our Constitution says that, in other words, that's the way it works. So it's a limitation on the president. He can be removed. Yes, sister.
On number three, is that because they never
possess the office? No, what he's saying, and this is a wrong opinion, but he's going to say even if they are heretics, they stay in office. There's nothing you can do. Okay? I'll get back to that question because that is, it raises another really great point. Okay, so, and here's the fifth declaration or fifth point of view, the heretical pope. Let me be a little more precise here. The manifestly heretical pope deposes himself. Okay, so we covered this last Tuesday, so it's there in case you want to take another look at it. So let's just put over here, number one, false, number two, false, number three, false, number four, false, and this is true, so that makes it no longer an opinion. It's a necessary conclusion that we have to draw. Okay, so let's, what I hope to do is get at least through the first four of these, and no class next Tuesday. We'll take a break during Easter week, and then we'll finish up St. Robert Bellarmine's five opinions, I hope, the last Tuesday of April. Okay, so we are here, and as you can see, I copied this study sheet right from the Novus Ordo Watch website. Fabulous resource. It's just amazing. I mean, anytime I need to look something up, or how would I write it, how would I say it, can I find a one page, can I find a five page, I just go to Novus Ordo Watch, and there it is. It's such a tremendous resource. We used to have to try to hunt down books back in the Dark Ages. No, I'm just kidding. This is before the internet, okay? You had to go try to find the book and Xerox the pages, and quite difficult. Now it's just laid out for us, so we're very fortunate that way. Okay, so again, whether a heretical pope can be deposed. So right away, what St. Robert Bellarmine is saying, this can really happen. Otherwise, he wouldn't waste his time with it, right? If this is true, let me erase everything on this board and let's pack up for the day. We're done. But he's obviously saying it can happen. Personally, he had that view, it won't happen. And in a certain way, it may still be true. And let me think of it this way. Think of all the Vatican II popes. Answer this question. Did they start preaching heresy when they put on the white cassock? Or did they already preach heresy? So, if that's true, if they had already preached their heresy before, John the 23rd is that, I'm not exactly sure what to say about it, whether he was truly a true pope or not. But if they were manifest heretics before they were elected, then they were never elected. I mean, because you have to be a Catholic to be elected. You can't be a heretic and become the pope. Okay, so maybe somehow this is still being preserved. I don't know. But St. Robert Bellarmine says, let's look at the other points of view. And he's not going to settle on this one. He's going to go down to here. And this is what all the theologians and canon lawyers said before Vatican II. They all agreed with St. Robert Bellarmine. So we are not doing anything wrong by saying the Vatican II popes are not true popes. I mean, we're just applying these teachings. Yes. Well, I haven't studied enough of what he wrote to see if he was manifestly the heretic that Paul the VI was and onward. Yeah, so it's the doubt, even after studying his teachings, it still might be doubtful, was that really heretical or not? But by that very fact, we're still acting correctly by saying, if I'm not sure you're the Pope, I don't have to follow you, okay? It would be like if you were in a military camp and somebody comes up to you dressed like a general, and you have suspicions that he's really a general or just a spy who infiltrated and put on a general suit. Would it be okay to say, wait a minute, I got to verify who you are. And until then, I'm not going to do anything you tell me. Is that correct? Correct way to act? So it's the same thing with a doubtful pope. And this has also been said by theologians. If you are in doubt, you act correctly by withholding recognition until you can verify whether he is or isn't. Okay. All right, so we're diving right into now the five opinions. And again, I wish there was a better word than opinion, but we'll use it for now. Okay. The last argument is answered, wherein the argument is taken up, whether a heretical pope can be deposed. So that's the key word here. Actually, two key words, heretical, he's a heretic, and depose, take him out of office. Okay, so the two key words we're looking at. Okay, I respond. There are five opinions on this matter. This first is of Albert Pigius, who contends that the Pope cannot be a heretic. In other words, what do we have here, number one? You want to read it there? Heretical Pope just can't happen. It just won't happen. It can't happen. So, and hence would not be deposed in any case. Now, look what St. Robert, now remember, I told you St. Robert personally believed that. You know, and he knew that there had never been a heretical pope in the past. And he said, I lean towards saying it just can't happen. It won't happen. I lean towards that. So what does he say here? Such an opinion is probable and can easily be defended, as we will show in its proper place. Still, because it is not certain, and the common opinion is to the contrary, it would be worthwhile to see what the response should be if the Pope could be a heretic. Okay, so what I guess what I should qualify this or change this just a little bit. What St. Robert Bellarmine is saying, some probability to this. So maybe we shouldn't use it with such a strong word of utterly false. But he shows some leaning towards it, but he also says it is not certain. And he says the common opinion is against it. So in St. Robert Bellarmine's time, most theologians disagreed with this. Okay? So most theologians, most teachers in the church said, it can happen. Okay? And anyway, St. Robert Bellarmine isn't going to tell us to go to number one. He's going to tell us, go to number five. That's the correct position to take. Okay? So I'll leave it at that. Okay, so any questions on that? Okay. Why do you think St. Robert Bellarmine favored that idea that it can't happen? Yes. Right, exactly. If he's a heretic, he's no longer the Pope. But how could it ever happen? Why do you think St. Robert Bellarmine felt like it couldn't happen personally? Or he leaned in that direction? Well, remember, St. Robert Bellarmine is living around the year 1600. So there's 16 centuries have gone by. It looked like some popes got close to being heretics, but no actual popes ever being heretics. So St. Robert Bellarmine is saying 1600 years have gone by. It hasn't happened. Yeah, and another one is he was looking at that scriptural passage, Simon, where our Lord is saying to saying to St. Peter at the Last Supper, Simon, Satan hath desired to what? To sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And once you have converted, confirm the brethren. Now, why did our Lord say to St. Peter at the Last Supper, once you are converted? What's St. Peter going to do when he's put on the spot? Remember, the servant girl came up to him? What happened? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. And then he swore an oath. He committed a grievous mortal sin of denial of our Lord. So you can see in retrospect why our Lord said at the Last Supper, St. Peter, once you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, remember, he was not Pope at the Last Supper. When did he become the Pope? We've covered this several times. When did he become the Pope? After the resurrection, and after they went fishing, remember? And how many fish did they pull out of the sea on that one occasion? 153 fish. And our Lord cooked breakfast for them. The risen Christ got a meal for them. Isn't that touching? And why were they fishing? I thought they left their nets behind to follow our Lord. You know what? That was the first time there was a miracle of fish, right? It doesn't give us a number. They left their fish and followed him. But they also needed to eat. And they were probably running out of food. The risen Christ hadn't appeared to them as a group yet. So they were just... You know what's interesting? The commentators say Matthew never went back to his tax collector's table. Can we see why? How bad would that look, an apostle going back to being a money-gouging publican? Yeah, right. He may not have been a fisherman either. But the point is, fishing is something that was compatible with being an apostle. So St. Peter, even though he left fishing behind, he was now doing it just as a stopgap measure because they needed to get food. But Matthew would have never gone back to the sinful pursuit of the money, of the people gouging, tax collecting job. Okay, so St. Peter was not the Pope. He was merely Pope-elect. So if anybody says, oh, it's okay for a Pope to be a heretic because St. Peter fell into heresy by denying our Lord, what would you say? He wasn't the Pope yet. He was designated, but he wasn't the Pope. So St. Robert Bellarmine is saying, here we see this assurance of our Lord, I have prayed for thee, and once you're converted, strengthen the faith of the brethren. So it makes it seem like a Pope. So again, you can see why he's leaning to it. He even uses the word probable, but then he says, but I'm not going to give you this opinion to follow because the common opinion is against it. All right. This isn't this something that many people struggle with? I mean, the folks in the Society of St. Pius X, they're struggling with this issue. They, as a matter of fact, they must be following this one, right? Opinion number three, but they say, it just seems like it should never happen, can't happen, and yet you say to Vacantius are saying it has happened, and we say absolutely yes. And remember, the St. Robert Bellarmine says the common opinion says a Pope can fall into heresy. How do we deal with it? So here's the five theories about it. Only one of them is the correct one. Okay, shall we go on to the second one? Everybody with us? Wait, everybody with me here? I used to have a college professor would say that. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? I think so. Okay. So, all right. The second opinion is that the Pope, in the very instant in which he falls into heresy, even if it is only interior, is outside the church and deposed by God, for which reason he can be judged by the church. That is, he is declared deposed by divine law and deposed de facto if he still refused to yield. This is of John de Turecramata, but it is not proven to me. Okay. Can I put it very simply to you here? Okay, if a pope falls into private heresy where he's the only one that knows, how do we deal with it? Can we do anything about it? What's that?
If he's the only one that knows, nobody else does.
Exactly. If he's the only one that knows, how can anybody deal with it? He hasn't manifested it. That's the key idea. Yes. And here's the interesting thing. And this is consistent with all theology, that if any Catholic denies a doctrine of the faith in his or her mind, they're still a Catholic. Let's say a person says, I don't believe in the Trinity anymore. I don't believe in the redemption anymore. I don't believe in the Immaculate Conception. I don't believe in the Mass. I don't believe in the sacraments. Is that person committing a mortal sin against faith? Yes. Is that person cut off from the church? Because it's not manifested in a public way. And that's the key word. It has to be in a public ascertainable way, not just privately, or maybe, you know, somebody said, okay, I just want to tell you, I don't believe in the Trinity anymore. Even that is still private because that's just one other person. So you see, it's a matter of what you publicly profess that matters. And if you publicly profess heresy, then you have cut yourself off from the church. Yes, if anybody would have written down his heretical beliefs on paper, nailed them up to the door and said, that's what I believe, shall we call that public? Yeah, that's obviously public. Okay. All right. So this is a little hard to understand here. But anyway, St. Robert Bellarmine says, this does not make sense. It's not proven to me. Okay, for jurisdiction is certainly given to the pontiff by God, but with the agreement of men, as is obvious. In other words, there has to be a public gathering of people, of cardinals, to elect the Pope, right? Could some man say, "Oh, I had a vision last night and I was crowned Pope by our Lord"? It's meaningless because it has to be observable by other members, especially the hierarchy of the church. Okay, so that's what St. Robert Bellarmine is the point he's making here. Because this man who beforehand was not Pope has from men that he would begin to be Pope, therefore he is not removed by God unless it is through men. In other words, what's interesting is when the cardinals elect a pope, do they give him his authority? Do the cardinals give the authority to the pope? Yeah, it comes from God. So God allows them to designate who will be the pope, and then God gives that authority. And that's the way it works with all elections. Even, you know, our secular world wouldn't agree with this, but when, say, for example, a president is elected, have we the people given him his authority? Even civil authority comes from God. We are allowed to designate, but St. Paul says all authority comes from God. So whether it's the church or the state, if there's an election, it's our privilege to help designate this person. But authority, according to Scripture, comes from God. Okay, but a secret heretic cannot be judged by men, as John pointed out here. If he's the only one that knows, how can you deal with it? You can't. It stays a secret. Okay, add that the foundation of this opinion is that secret heretics are outside the church, which is false. So we already talked about that. You have to manifest it. So really a key word that's going to come here later, what is it? Manifest or manifestly. So keywords, heretical, but it has to be manifestly heretical. And then what happens then? Okay, so we're on to the third opinion. I think we're making good time here. We still have 10 minutes left. Okay, so the third opinion. It's on another extreme that the Pope is not and cannot be deposed either by secret or manifest heresy. Tura Cremata in the aforementioned citation relates and refutes this opinion, and rightly so, for it is exceedingly improbable. Firstly, because that a heretical pope can be judged as expressly held in the canon, see Papa, I'm not sure exactly what that reference is, but it's footnoted. Let me summarize what St. Robert Bellarmine is saying. He says the church has said this is a possibility, so we can't In other words, that deposing happens after falling into heresy. It has to happen. You can't be a heretical pope and still sit there on the chair of Peter. So this is utterly false opinion right here, that a heretic can be Christ's vicar, use Christ's authority, possess full power, and lead souls to hell through his teaching and ruling. It just cannot happen. Deposition has to follow. So St. Robert Bellarmine is looking at that. And look at the Fourth Council of Constantinople. The acts of the Roman Council under Hadrian are recited, and in those it was contained that Pope Honorius appeared to be legally anathematized because he had been convicted of heresy, the only reason where it is lawful for inferiors to judge superiors. Here the fact must be remarked upon that although it is probable that Honorius was not a heretic, and that Pope Hadrian II was deceived by corrupted copies of the Sixth Council, which falsely reckoned Honorius was a heretic, we still cannot deny that Hadrian, with the Roman Council and the whole Eighth Synod, sensed that in the case of heresy, a Roman pontiff can be judged. Add that it would be the most miserable condition of the church if she should be compelled to recognize a wolf manifestly prowling for a shepherd. Okay, so we're going to talk about Pope Honorius in May, because it's been said, oh, you see, Honorius was a heretic, and he was still the pope. And St. Robert Bellarmine is saying, no, that's not the case. It probably was not, and the pope that condemned him afterwards was given false information. But what's unmistakable, that if he had been a heretic, the church would have had to deal with it. He can't just stay there and do his damage. He just can't stay there. Yes, sister. Well, what will happen there, and that's the two parts of the fifth explanation. St. Robert Bellarmine will say he deposes himself, but the church then has to declare that fact. Okay? Exactly. Exactly. So anyway, St. Robert Bellarmine really blasts these two ideas completely. As a matter of fact, these three, he just completely blasts them out of the water. He says there's no shred of credibility at all. He says the first one, yeah, I have this leaning towards saying it'll never happen, but forget it. Forget number one. Two, three, and four, absolutely false. The wolf cannot stay there and act like and where the shepherd is. And he's saying, you know, you see this only in stories for children, how a wolf can sneak into the flock wearing, you know, sheepskin and, you know, try to really cover up all his fur with this wool, you know. So that would be like this. That would be a secret heretic, right? But what St. Robert Bellarmine is saying here in number three, once he takes off his costume and is the manifest heretic, he says he cannot stay in that position. It's impossible. Okay, so again, number two, absolutely false. Number three, absolutely false. And then he's going to tell us why number four is absolutely false. So we have about 2 minutes here. We will just start it, but This is going to go on for at least, how many pages? Three full pages of him refuting number four. But let's just take a look at, get a start on the fourth. The fourth opinion is of Cajetan. There he teaches that a manifestly heretical pope is not ipso facto deposed, but can and ought to be deposed by the church. In other words, he should be, in speaking in equivalence to our country, he should be impeached. Okay. Now, in my judgment, such an opinion cannot be defended. For in the first place, that a manifest heretic would be ipso facto deposed is proven from authority and reason. The authority is of St. Paul, who commands Titus that after 2 centuries, that is, after he appears manifestly pertinacious, a heretic is to be shunned. So we were talking about this in the last class. Let's say somebody commits a crime, does a terrible thing, you know, takes a gun and shoots people. Okay, he's apprehended by the police. So when does the crime committed? At that moment or when he's convicted months later in the trial? When did the crime happen? When he did the violent, evil deed. Okay, legally, he wasn't guilty until when? Okay, so that's the key thing to remember here. When somebody manifests heresy, and we're talking about, you know, somebody who knows better, you know, just says, I don't believe it anymore. That's when the person is cut off from the church, but it doesn't take legal effect until the sentence of excommunication is passed. So, but the main, and I'll stop right here today, but the main problem with the church deposing a heretical pope, if the church could do that, the church would be above the pope. But as we have said repeatedly over and over again, the pope is subject only to Christ. No human power is above the pope. There's nothing in the constitution of the church that allows impeachment. He is the infallible head of the church. He can only depose himself, but not even all the cardinals and bishops in the world can depose him. He can only depose himself. Real quick, what are the two ways a pope unwillingly loses the papacy? Mental, if he fell into perpetual insanity, and death. Okay, so that's not by his own will. It happened because of, you know, nature, biology, health. But there's two ways a pope voluntarily ceases to be pope. Manifest heresy. The other one is resignation. And so Pope Saint Celestine was he's a canonized saint, and he was one of them that resigned the papacy.
What do you do when you got two popes like Benedict? Something about
two concurrent popes is just as impossible as a square circle. I mean, that's just part of the insanity of Vatican II, that you have two men sitting in white. You know, one's a pope emeritus, the other one's the active pope. They invented this. It's another heretical invention. There's no basis for it. And you know, one of the lame excuses he used why he kept the white cassock is he couldn't find a black cassock. Right. In the Vatican, a black cassock was not available. So I guess I'll just keep on wearing my white. Give me a break. Well, they know how to get along enough. They're cooperating in the destruction of the church, as far as I'm concerned. And they'll have just their own disagreements, but by and large, they're both modernists. Benedict XVI is the more dangerous one. because he looks more conservative. So anyway, God bless you. Thank you. Okay, well, 2 weeks from now, we'll continue with the fourth and then absorb that wonderful fifth true teaching that's right there on the board. So, okay, God bless you.